Some they have tortured with inhuman tyranny and afterwards choked them with cords at the stake. Some they have roasted and burnt alive. Some they have killed with a sword and cast to the fishes. Some had their houses destroyed, some cast in the slimy bogs. Some had their feet cut off, and they are hated and abused, slandered and belied by all men. Well, who are these people? And why would they be treated in such a horrible way? For their day, they would be considered radicals. They had adopted positions that were unpopular as far as the Bible was concerned, spiritually speaking. They had split from the 16th century Protestant Reformation, and they were persecuted for their beliefs. And these people we know as the Anabaptists. So when we think, well, what are the Anabaptists? Well, the Anabaptists believe, and I think as many people do, that the scriptures were the final authority for faith and practice. They believed in regenerate church membership. They believed in separation of church and state. And the belief that got them in the most trouble was their belief of believer baptism by immersion. They suffered persecution for their beliefs. And again, these were Anabaptists, originally led by someone called Menno Simons. And Anabaptists mean to baptize again. They did not accept the prevailing baptism of children, which took place in the Reformed churches, certainly took place also in Roman Catholic churches, as being biblical. They had gone further in their Reformation than had most mainline Protestant Reformation churches, and they worked harder to set aside some of the beliefs of the prevailing Catholic Church at that time. Now, as a pastor, I embrace a biblical or a baptistic view of baptism. I'm also Reformed in my soteriology and my doctrine of salvation, just so you know that. We're considered a Reformed Baptist church. And I believe that baptism is to occur by immersion after a person is saved, after salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation. Rather, has to do with other issues. Issues such as obedience, making a public commitment to Christ, the issue of a public proclamation for Christ, and finally the issue of following Jesus' example. You know, when Jesus got started out in his earthly ministry, what was the first thing he did? He got baptized by John the Baptist. Poor John the Baptist, he was all freaked out. He said, you know, you should be baptizing me rather than me being baptized you. And he said, just permit it to be so, for this is to fulfill all righteousness. Some would question the need to address this topic at all. Why even do this? Why make baptism an issue? Why talk about it? You know, you think about the thief on the cross. Now, was the thief on the cross baptized? Well, we know the answer to that. He got saved. He believed in Christ. Christ said, today you will be with me in paradise. And it's not like we had to call time out, stop the crucifixion, get this guy off the cross so we can get him baptized. That's not what happened at all. He was with Christ in paradise. There's some controversy also associated with baptism. One writer said that 3/4 of the church practices something called sprinkling and pouring. And believe me, sprinkling and pouring is a lot easier. You don't have to worry about baptismal tanks. So, and some people say, well, why don't you just let people decide for themselves what they want to do? If they want to get sprinkled, let them get sprinkled. If they want to get poured, let them get poured. If they want to be dunked, let them get dunked. You know, whatever they want to do. So why even bring it up at all? And let's face it, baptism can be kind of embarrassing. Some people feel that, boy, that's kind of degrading getting in there, and you come out of there looking like a drowned rat in front of all those people. And you know, it's especially when it was so hot, I didn't realize how hot it was, and we had to take a time out. You probably saw Bonnie had to put her socks on because it was really much warmer than we anticipated, but she did it by God's grace, and we got through it. Now, scripture seems to have much to say about the subject of baptism, so today we're going to look at 4 issues as to why people should be baptized. The first is the issue of obedience. The issue of obedience. So I'm going to have you turn with me to a Bible verse, and And this is Matthew chapter 28. So turn with me, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 28. Verses 18 to 20. Starting in verse 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even till the end of the age." Simply speaking, we baptize people because it is a command given to us in Scripture. Making disciples is the main verb that is in that particular passage. And it's in what's called the imperative mood, which is the mood of command in the original language. And that imperative mood, or that command, has three parts: going, baptizing, and teaching. So you got making disciples, going, baptize, and teaching. This is a command. It's broken down into three parts. And it's called the Great Commission. And for those of you that work in the car industry, that is not 15%. Just kidding, Mike. So it's Great Commission is go out into all the world and teach the gospel, baptizing, etc. It is a command. To be baptized is not optional. It is a command of God. It is an instruction. It is something that is meant to be done. It is part of being a follower of Jesus Christ, this believer baptism after salvation. Now, we can't get saved by being baptized. I mean, people get saved and they don't get baptized. They still go to heaven. But it is a command of what you are to do as part of your Christian life. We don't believe in such a thing as baptismal regeneration. In other words, you get baptized, and as a result of that, you're now on your way to heaven. And that's done in some churches. Catholic Church, I think, does that. And they baptize infants and basically put you in a position where hopefully you'll go to heaven as a result of doing that. Baptism does not bring salvation. Baptism does not confer extra grace on anyone. But we have to recognize that it is a command. And it is a command, and like all other commands, it is to be followed. And to not follow a command of God in all honesty is a sin. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and that doeth it not, to him it is sin." John 15, 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you," and that's Christ talking. If we are God's children, in other words, if we have come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, if we are Christians, if we are little Christ, which is what the word Christian means, if we love Christ and we want to honor Christ and please him and to live as a friend of Christ, we will obey Christ. Baptism is an issue because of obedience. Now, one writer says you do not have to be baptized to be a Christian, but you do have to be baptized to be an obedient Christian. That's John MacArthur that said those words. So the first issue is an issue of obedience. The second issue is the issue of public commitment. Now, I'm going to make you work a little bit. So we got to go into the Bible and look up some verses. So turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verses 40 to 41. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. "And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation." This is Peter talking. "So then those who had received his words were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." You know what? When a person got saved back in the early church, One of the first things they did was they went and got baptized. They always got saved first. Then afterwards came baptism. Now, we've already looked at Acts chapter 8 together, so I'm going to go to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 17 to 18. And this is the conversion and baptism of the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. What happened there? That's the Apostle Paul. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and after he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he then got baptized. Turn with me now to Acts 10, verses 44 to 48. This is talking about Gentiles getting saved. Verse 44 of Acts chapter 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter answered, Surely no man can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So you got Jews being saved and being baptized, and now you've got Gentiles being saved and being baptized. Go with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Verses 14 to 15. We're talking now about someone named Lydia. Most of you have heard about Lydia in the book of Acts in the New Testament. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened up her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon them. Again, just another example. A person gets saved. Then what happens after that? They get baptized. Now go to chapter 18. Chapter 18, verses 5 to 8. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And then he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So there we got Corinthians, people at Corinth, believing and being baptized. And finally, chapter 19, verses 1 to 5. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 5. It happened that, starting in verse 1, that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believe? And they said to him, No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, Into what were you baptized? And they said, Into John's baptism. Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here you had some almost like Old Testament saints who were responding to the ministry of John the Baptist, but now they were updated a little bit in their theology, and they heard about Jesus, and then they believed in Christ, and as a result were baptized. And notice they were always baptized by immersion. That was the experience of the early church. A Dr. Bob Anderson, who was one of my profs at seminary many years ago, says this about baptism. He says, baptism represents victory. Its very symbol tells a story of death to the old man and resurrection in Jesus Christ. Yet it also represents humility. Since the earliest days of the church, baptism has been a person's initial test of discipleship. examined in human terms, the whole process is ludicrous. There is nothing gracious or beautiful about a person being immersed in water and coming up looking half drowned. Humanly speaking, the act is degrading, and that may have been the exact point Jesus was making when he required it. If a person is willing to go through a public act as humiliating and degrading as baptism, maybe, just maybe, our Lord can trust him or her with some of the greater tasks and responsibilities of the kingdom. As an initial test of discipleship, baptism says to the world and to the church, this person is for real. He is indeed a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It proclaims that Satan has been defeated. The experience of the early church, following personal faith in Christ, there came the experience of baptism. And it was expression of commitment to Christ, and it was a badge of discipleship. Another writer says this, baptism is a boundary line, and in crossing it, they renounced all that was old and customary to them. They entered life emphatically new, death to the old ties and associations, life in entirely new relationships. Basically, when you get baptized, you're declaring to the world that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and yet you are committed to him. You know, in many countries in the world, people get baptized, and they do so at the risk of being put in a camp somewhere to be re-educated, or possibly to even be executed. Here in America, we just have to worry about whether the temperature of the water is okay in the baptismal tank. But in other places, they worry about a lot more than that. And people get baptized all over the world because they are showing their commitment to Christ. Number three, it is an issue of public proclamation. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 to 5. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So baptism is an outward sign or outward picture of an inner change which has taken place in the heart of a person. It pictures the death and the burial and resurrection of Christ. Just as Jesus died, so a believer must die to his old self. You know, we're supposed to deny ourselves. Die to our old selves, die to our old way of life. Just as Jesus was buried, so a believer is immersed in water, demonstrating that he is rejecting and he is burying his old life of sin. And just as Jesus rose from the dead in resurrection life, the believer rises from being spiritually dead and begins his walk in Christ. Now, baptism doesn't actually do that. That happens when you get saved. What baptism does is it demonstrates what happened to you when you got saved. You buried that old self, you turned your life over to Christ, and you rose again in newness of life, and you were spiritually resurrected just like Christ was physically resurrected from the tomb. Baptism is a public proclamation of what God did when a person got saved. It's not salvation itself. It's very, very important because there are some people that say that baptism is part of being saved. No, baptism is what you do after you get saved. Rather, it is a picture of someone becoming a new person in Christ, having their sins forgiven, being born again. It is a picture of the spirit baptism, what occurs when we were put in the body of Christ at the moment of our salvation. Water baptism is an outward sign of an inner spiritual reality which took place at our salvation. It's a proclamation of spiritual life, of spiritual truth. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized." Now, we're not talking here about water baptism. We're talking about baptism by the Holy Spirit. "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." Talking there about a one-time, non-experiential work of God whereby the believers are placed into the body of Christ. We are basically transferred from the dominion of sin and from the old world and delivered unto the kingdom of God. So Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5 is a reference to what happens to a believer at the time they were baptized into the body of Christ. We're baptized into death. Christ obviously died, and we died, our old self died, and we were buried with him. Christ was buried in the tomb, and our old self was buried with Christ, and we were raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the tomb, and we were raised from the spiritually dead unto now being spiritually alive. Again, baptism didn't do that. That happened when we got saved, and then baptism is a picture of what happens when we get saved. Again, I want to emphasize, baptism does not save you. It simply illustrates the reality of our salvation and identifies us with Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, other believers, and also the church itself. So we have obedience, we have commitment, we have a public proclamation of what occurred in our life when we got saved, and now we have the last one, and that is example. It was done by Jesus Christ. He is our example. So now I'm going to have you turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. "Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I have need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?'" Can you imagine what John the Baptist is thinking? Jesus comes along and says, "Why don't you baptize me, John?" "Oh, no, I can't do that." But Jesus answering said to him, "Permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's a picture of the Trinity, by the way. You've got the Son being baptized, you've got the Holy Spirit, and also you've got the Heavenly Father talking out of heaven. So that's if anybody's looking for a Trinity passage, there you've got one right there. Christ was baptized by John the Baptist in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, I want to read a commentary to you, because there's a lot of discussion over what this actually means. So I'm going to read a commentary from MacArthur and see if we can make sense out of it. It says, "Christ was here identifying himself with sinners. He will ultimately bear their sins. His perfect righteousness will be imputed to us or applied to us. This act of baptism was a necessary part of the righteousness he secured for sinners. This public event of his ministry is also rich in meaning. It pictured his death and resurrection. It therefore prefigured the significance of Christian baptism. It marked his first public identification with those whose sins he would bear, and it was a public affirmation of his messiahship by testimony directly from heaven." He had the God the Father speaking from heaven. So as you look at this, Christ's baptism was his identification with John's ministry. What was John's ministry? John's ministry was a ministry of repentance. It was a ministry of righteousness. Christ was also identifying at that time with a righteous remnant, those people that would one day come to believe on him. It was also what he did prior to the beginning of his earthly ministry. Before he started out on his earthly ministry, he got baptized. If Christ would start his earthly ministry the same way, shouldn't we start our walk with Christ in the same fashion and follow Christ's example? In other words, if Christ can get baptized by immersion, then we should as well. If Jesus would get baptized, why not us? So we got obedience, commitment, public proclamation, the example of Christ, and finally, just some concluding thoughts. It is important to remember that baptism is to be done by immersion. I keep bringing that up. That's why we have a baptismal tank. The word baptism comes from a Greek word, which means baptizo, which means to dip or to immerse. And it was a word that was used in the garment industry, in the dyeing of garments. You would dip these garments into dye. Immersion is the primary method used for baptism until the second century, and then people started to do things maybe a little bit differently. There was a historical precedence in this, because when a person who is a Gentile decided to become a Jew or a Jewish proselyte, they called him, what did they do? They got baptized by immersion. And converts from John the Baptist's ministry were also baptized by immersion. So there was always already some precedence for this. It's also the simplest way to understand phrases such as plenty of water. And this obviously refers to John chapter 3, at a place called Ainon near Salim, where John the Baptist was baptizing people. He was doing it in a place that had plenty of water. You don't need plenty of water for pouring or for sprinkling. And also other phrases such as going down into and came up out of. They're talking to the John chapter 8 passage where the Philippian eunuch was baptized. You wouldn't need much water, or you wouldn't need to be going down into or coming up out of the water if you weren't doing it by immersion. We also have to recognize that baptism is only supposed to happen to believers. Non-believers don't need to get baptized. Those who have made a conscious choice to repent and believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are the ones that are eligible for baptism. Infant baptism is not in the Bible. It's not scriptural. Whether it's done in order to save somebody, like baptismal regeneration, or it's done in order to bring an infant into a type of covenant of grace, which is reaffirmed as a person reaches adulthood. Different churches will baptize infants for different reasons. It's just not in the Bible. There are people that try to defend it, but I don't think they do a very good job of it. Baptism is not a sacrament. It does not convey grace. It does not give more of God's grace to the person that is practicing. So what is baptism, and why is it practiced? Why did some people risk persecution and death by practicing it? Again, I'm going to quote somebody. He says, "We believe that Christian baptism is the believer's immersion in water into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem of faith, in a solemn and beautiful emblem, our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect on our death to sin and resurrection to a new life, that in scriptural order it precedes privileges of church membership, and it is the public recognition of the Lordship of Jesus Christ." The early church, earlier believers in other countries, have tended, I think, to be more committed maybe than we Christians here in America. Frankly, they don't have it that easy over there in a lot of places. If you look at Saudi Arabia or Vietnam or North Korea, many places, Christians are not treated well. And when they get baptized, they know exactly what they're walking into. They have made a conscious choice that they will follow Christ and they will let the chips fall where they may. And some of them die as a result of doing that. They know the risks of persecution. They know the ostracism that might occur. They know they might even die. But they are committed and they obey regardless. In our own day and age, Christians in this culture tend to be not quite as committed, perhaps. We worry about non-essentials, like the opinions of others or whether something is personally convenient for us rather than the will and the word of God. We need to focus on pleasing God and obeying him, regardless of what it takes. I would point out, even though the baptismal tank we have is far from perfect, it's probably a lot easier and a lot more comfortable than the Jordan River. I think the Jordan River would be significantly colder. That might not have been a bad thing this morning. Somebody named Paul R. Jackson wrote this. He says, "Why do some Christians refuse to be baptized? Many are delaying because of fear, others because of neglect, still others because of pride. Too frequently hear that baptism is not essential to salvation and therefore should not be given prominence in our preaching or practice. It is not essential to our salvation, but it is essential to our obedience. It is crassly selfish to argue that nothing is important but what affects my salvation. Everything is important that is the will of God and pleases him." So we need to keep that in mind. I may be talking to the choir. You may all be baptized. I know we got one person that's going to be baptized in a little bit when they're feeling better, but maybe everybody else is. But if you are a Christian, born-again Christian, you've repented, you've received Christ, and you've never been baptized, this is something to keep in mind. So the question comes up, why baptism? Because of obedience, because of our desire to make a public commitment to Christ, because of our desire to publicly proclaim what has happened in our own life, and finally, we are following the example of Christ. I do want to thank all of you who participated in working on the baptismal tank. As of 9:30 last night, we were rolling, but we ran into some problems this morning, but we got it done. I want to thank Bonnie for being willing to go through it, even though she probably felt like she was coming into a sauna bath. So I want to appreciate the amount of work that a lot of you have put into this to help this be effective. And we're going to continue to work on it so we're ready for the next one. Obviously, we've got a few bugs to work out. So let's pray, shall we?